Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, just 12 verses. Then I have two points to make on the chapter. Kind of longish points, but just 2 points in general. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other Rachab, the sons of Ramon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim, and were sojourners there until this day. Excuse me. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Ramon the Beerothite, Rachab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rachab and Baana his brother escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rachab and Baana his brother, the sons of Ramon the Beerothite, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the safety you've given all of us in arriving through the storm this morning. Pray for those who are still on the way that you would please protect them and help them to arrive safely. Father, I pray that you bless this time in your word. Help me as I preach this message. Give me clarity of thought, Father. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified today. Pray, Father, that you would encourage and challenge us. Father, I pray that the young ones would understand as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. By the way, it says there they took they hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. They probably did not hang them directly over the water, kids. It just refers to the fact that they hanged them probably on the highest point around the pool of Hebron. Okay, I'm sure they didn't hang a dead body over the water to pollute the water. So, here we have the death of Ishbosheth. The first thing I want us to notice is that he is betrayed by people that he trusted. People that he trusted. We see these two sons of Ramon, Baana and Rachab. In verse 2, it says they were captains of bands. They were captains in Ishbosheth's army. So these were people that Ishbosheth trusted. They were his own leaders in his own army, his own government. And these two guys committed treason against their king, Ishbosheth. They betrayed him, and they slew this innocent man. Another thing I want us to notice is where he was, where Ishbosheth was when he was killed. It says there in verse 5, and the sons of Ramon, skip down, getting tired of saying their names, they're a little bit hard. And the sons of Ramon went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. Oh my, Ishbosheth, what are you doing? Here, his captain, Abner, who is the strongest man in his entire government, including over himself, stronger than himself, has been killed, has been slain. And his government is about to topple. It's in danger of collapsing inwardly upon himself. And here Ishbosheth, while he should have been doing something about it, while he should have been busy working to salvage his government, or at least working to salvage a peace treaty with David, instead of doing any of those things, he's laying on his bed at noon, taking a nap. Young people, there is a time to sleep and there is a time to be busy. And noontime is not the time to be asleep. The Bible says we are to be working while it is yet day. So Ishbosheth here has no business taking a nap. It's probably, especially for Ishbosheth, who was the king, who was the guy, you know, sitting on his throne, making decisions from his throne, probably wasn't too hot. You know, the guys in the field, they probably deserved a siesta, if you will. But Ishbosheth, he's the king. He's probably sitting inside most of the day making decisions, governmental decisions. He had no reason to go take a nap at noontime. He should have been salvaging his kingdom. So he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing here, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. Another thing I want us to notice is they killed Ishbosheth in the same manner. In verse 6, in the middle of the verse, it says, they smote him under the fifth rib. In the same manner that Asahel was killed, in the same manner that Abner was slain, these men kill Ishbosheth. Either this was already a very famous way of assassination, or because of the stories of Abner and Asahel, it was becoming a famously effective manner of assassination. And so this death under the fifth rib is becoming a thing in Israel, apparently. And then they take his head. They don't just kill him, but they dismember him, if you will. They remove his head from his body and flee to David. They took his head because they wanted to be able to prove to David that what they were saying was really true, that Ishbosheth was really dead. They flee to David, fully expecting to be safe once they get to David's town, and they are fully expecting to be rewarded by King David once they reach him. And I want us to notice the response of David. Before passing judgment on these men, I'm sure as soon as he found out that Ishbosheth was dead, that they were carrying his head, I'm sure in his mind he had already passed judgment. But before he utters a word, as far as judgment goes, somehow David gets the whole story from these two guys without giving himself away that he is not on their side in this matter. He just remains neutral. He looks to be remaining neutral. Karen, don't talk. Sit up. Sit up. Be quiet. He remains neutral, or looks to be, and he gets the entire he gets the entire story out of these guys. So much so that David knows that they killed him on his own bed. Okay, I'm sure that no other runners had beat these guys to Hebron. But David, when he does pass judgment, he mentions that they were wicked and had slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed. David had gotten the whole story out of these two men. He had grilled them and asked them, so what happened here? How did this happen? How did you take vengeance on Ishbosheth? And they had told him the whole story. Well, we snuck into Ishbosheth's house while he lay sleeping, and we killed him while he slept on his bed. So David does not jump to anger. David doesn't even give himself away as to, was he on their side or was he against them? He just very passively remains neutral and gets the entire story. He lets them hang themselves, if you will. And once he does get the whole story, David brings immediate judgment on them for murdering an innocent man. We see that he executes these two treacherous men. We see from this story here about Ishbosheth's murder and the last chapter, the chapter of Abner's murder by Joab, that David has no difficulty discerning what is worthy of death. He knew immediately that these two men were worthy of death. And he knew immediately that Joab had been worthy of death in the last chapter. He has no difficulty discerning this. But we see that he has difficulty in bringing judgment on those of his own house, those who are related to him, those who are dear to him. Which gives us two things we need to remember. Never water down evil, young people. Never water down evil, or you will begin to excuse evil. If evil becomes not so evil, pretty soon it'll be okay for you to do evil. Secondly, never play favorites when punishment is due. I guess this one is more applicable to the parents. Never play favorites when punishment is due. If you've got all your children involved in a crime, then they all deserve punishment. Don't play favorites. Of course, we know that playing favorites at all is a bad thing. But especially when punishment is due, do not play favorites. David had a problem with that. He could not bring himself to bring judgment upon those that were dear to him. And I have a theory about that that I'll share later on in the life of David. But David brought punishment upon these men as he rightfully should, and as he rightfully should have against Joab in the last chapter. Never play favorites. I'm sorry, I forgot to turn the volume off. Second point this morning, I want us to notice the introduction of Mephibosheth in this chapter. In verse 4, the story says, and Jonathan, it almost seems like it changes and throws a story in here for almost no reason, but I do believe there is a reason for why this verse is in here. In verse 1, 2, and 3, it gives the introduction of these two men and how they were involved in the army. And then in the middle of the story, it inserts verse 4 about Jonathan's son. Verse 4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So I believe this introduction here to Mephibosheth is given to illustrate the fact that Ishbosheth had been the best candidate to take the throne from Saul, because any king was expected to be able to lead the army. Any king was expected to be able to go out to battle and war for the nation. And so when Saul and Jonathan and all the sons died, except for Ishbosheth, the last son of Saul, The kingly line should have gone to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of the crown prince. It should have gone to him, except for the fact that he was lame, and he couldn't lead the army. And so Abner skips over Mephibosheth, even though Mephibosheth has a son, Micah. We'll see that later on. Mephibosheth does have a son, Micah. He totally skips over Mephibosheth and goes to Ishbosheth and crowns Ishbosheth king. But I want to look at these two men, Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. Go with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. A little study here on some names. Because if you're a student of the Bible, and I hope each one of you here are, you'll remember that these guys went by two different names, Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. In 1 Chronicles 9:35, it begins to give a genealogy of Saul and his ancestors. In verse 35 says, "And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son Abdon, then Zur, and Kish, and Baal, and Ner, and Nadab." Notice some familiar names there. Kish and Ner. "And Gedor," verse 37, "and Gedor, and Ahio, and Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth begat Shimeam. And they also dwelt with their brethren at Jerusalem over against their brethren. And Ner," remember, Ner has a brother named Kish. "Ner begat Kish." So the name Kish became a family name. Ner had a brother named Kish. He decides to honor his brother by naming his son Kish. "And Kish begat Saul. And Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal." Not Ishbosheth, but Eshbaal. "And the son of Jonathan was Meribbaal." Not Mephibosheth, but Meribbaal. "And Meribbaal begat Micah." Now I want us to notice that 1 Chronicles would be the proper names. Chronicles would always be giving the proper given names of people. Okay? So we can assume from Chronicles that these were their real names, Eshbaal and Meribbaal. That would be the names that their fathers gave them when they were born. Okay? So somewhere along the line, Saul's son and grandson had their names changed to Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. All right, I want us to notice a little bit more history. Saul's grandfather, Ner, had brothers named Kish, which we've already seen, and Baal. Notice in verse 36, the grandfather of Saul, Ner, his brothers are Kish and Baal. So not only does Kish become a family name, the name Baal becomes a family name. And later on in their genealogy, Saul honors his great-great uncle and calls his own son Eshbaal, which means lordly man. Lordly man. Eshbaal means lordly man. The name man means lord, like a nobleman type of lord. Not the Lord God, but a nobleman type lord, the lord of the manor. Thank you, Leah. And then again, Jonathan again honors his ancestor, I don't know how far back it would be, great-great-great uncle, and calls his son Meribbaal, which means a contender or fighter of the Lord, or lordly contender, lordly fighter. Okay? So Saul and his sons kept using the family name of Baal in their sons' names, Eshbaal, the son of Saul, and Meribbaal, the son of Jonathan. And these men, somewhere along the line, had their names changed. either during their lives or afterwards. Okay? This is my theory. Okay? This is nowhere will you find this in the Bible. This is my theory. Go with me to Judges chapter 6. I want us to see somebody else that had a name of Baal. Judges chapter 6, verse 32. One of the judges of Israel accepted the name of Baal. Judges 6, 32. Therefore, on that day, Joash, the father of Gideon, therefore on that day, he, Joash, called him, his son Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. And then go with me to Judges chapter 9 and verse 5. And this is after Gideon's life, but it is confirmation that Gideon accepted this name, Jerubbaal. Chapter 9:5 says, and he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. So Gideon accepted and went by the name of Jerubbaal. And go to 1 Samuel now, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And look at verse 11. This is Samuel speaking. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And Samuel there refers to Samson, not Samuel the prophet, but Samson. So Samuel, when he is speaking, and in Samuel's writings, Samuel refers to Gideon as Jerubbaal. Okay? It wasn't until, this is my theory, it wasn't until after the death of Samuel and well into the reign of David over all Israel that the name Baal started to become unacceptable in Hebrew society. Remember that the god Baal had been worshipped by Israelites all the way back in Moses' time. The Moabites had introduced Baal worship to Israel, and God had judged them for worshiping the god Baal-berith. And so, all the way up until this point, Israel has had trouble falling into sin with this idol, Baal. And many times in Judges, that was the god that they worshipped almost the whole time, as well as Ashtaroth, which was the female chief deity. Baal was the male chief deity of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians, and Ashtaroth was the female chief deity. And the Canaanites had corrupted the Israelites. And the name Baal wasn't wicked to the Israelites, I believe. The evidence of this is found in 2 Samuel, okay? Remember, Samuel wrote the book of First Samuel until after he died, then one of the other prophets finished it. And we believe Samuel wrote the book of Judges. During Samuel's life, the name Baal wasn't wicked yet, okay? Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. After David gets on the throne, a man after God's own heart, and starts to lead Israel, something in the society of Israel changed. And the name Baal became unacceptable to even be in someone else's name. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 21, who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Not Jerubbaal, but Jerubbesheth, which is a form of the word Bosheth. Jerubisheth, Mephibosheth, Ishbosheth. All the Baal words got taken out of their names and replaced with Bosheth, or a form thereof, which means shame. Shame. The idol Baal became shameful, finally, to the Israelites when David came to the throne and started leading Israel. And finally, a man after God's own heart was able to convince the Israelites that this is a shameful thing to be worshiping Baal and to have anything to do with Baal. Okay? So during Samuel the prophet's lifetime, Baal was the name Baal was acceptable. But when Gad or Nathan, we believe, those were the two prophets that wrote 2 Samuel, when they wrote it, time had passed and David was on the throne. He was well established. A man after God's own heart had been leading the Israelites for many years. They wrote 2 Samuel and they changed the names. They said, we're not going to say this, that Baal is okay to say. We're going to remove Baal, lordly, Lord. We're not going to call these guys after Baal's name. We're going to insert the name Shame. It is a shame to speak of that name, Baal. Why? Go with me to Exodus chapter... Well, go with me to Joshua 23. There are two verses, Exodus 23:13. You can look at that one later. That is the first mention of this law in the time of Moses. But Joshua 23:7. This is one of God's laws. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't make mention of the name of their gods. It wasn't okay to the Lord God that Gideon take on the name Jerubbaal. Because God had said, don't make mention of that name. Don't make mention of any name that any of the nations worship as a deity. It's forbidden. And by the way, again, this is my theory. So, reiterating my whole theory. During the time of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the Bible tells us that, this name of Baal became popular given the tendency of Israel to go after Baal and to worship Baal. And then, along with the example of Gideon, a judge of Israel, a famous man in Israel, he accepted the name Baal and made a bad example to the whole nation. After those two things happened, it became a popular name, Baal, to either name your son Baal or to add it to the name. But it was only until a man after God's own heart, David, sat on the throne of Israel and led the nation in righteousness that this name finally became unacceptable. And it was deleted out of the names and replaced with shame. It is a shame to speak that name. So instead of Ishbaal, lordly man, and by the way, the name Ishbosheth or Ishbaal never occurs in 1 Samuel. Ishbosheth, Ishbaal. And there's one time where Saul's genealogy is mentioned. It's Jonathan, Ishui for Abinadab, and Malchishua is mentioned. But Ishbosheth or Ishbaal is not mentioned as one of Saul's sons the whole time that Samuel writes 1 Samuel. The first time it happens is in 2 Samuel. We find out there's an Ishbosheth all of a sudden. And so there's no mention of him in 1 Samuel, but in 2 Samuel there is. So it is interesting to note that while Ishbosheth lived, he was probably never called Ishbosheth. He was probably never called Shameful Man. Hey, King Shameful Man! I don't think so. At least not to his face. He was named Eshbaal. So while he was the king, it wasn't Ishbosheth, it was Eshbaal. It was only when 2 Samuel was recorded, the story of Ishbosheth was recorded, that they changed his name to Ishbosheth, which means man of shame, man of shame. And also, so that happened after Ishbosheth lived, approximately 5 to 20 years or so later, when 2 Samuel was actually recorded, that his name was changed. And again, this is my theory. And it is also interesting to note that it would have been during Mephibosheth's lifetime. During Meribaal's lifetime, that they started to refuse to call him by his given name. We are not going to call you contender, lordly contender anymore. Or contender for Baal. We're just not going to call you that. We're going to call you contender of shame. That would have been kind of hard to take. I was a lordly contender once, and now I'm a contender of shame? My, that would have been during his lifetime. Which will be interesting later on. It will add to the picture of the story of Mephibosheth when we get to Mephibosheth in chapter 9. Mephibosheth was once a lordly contender. Adam was once sinless. And suddenly he became a contender of shame. A contender of shame, like Adam once he sinned. So anyway, that's my theory on these names. Because they are changed in 1 Chronicles. And in 2 Samuel, they're different. And that is my theory. Because of the name, the idol, Baal. It once was a popular name. And when David, God's man, a man after God's own heart, came to the throne, he was able to change, just by his example and the Psalms that he wrote, the Word of God that he wrote, that affected the nation of Israel. It changed their core values, their core beliefs. And I hope and pray that as we live in this world and are obeying God, we will affect those around us. That we will change the core beliefs of wicked people. And people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of our testimony, because of your testimony. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. Thank you for the challenge to us to be like David, to not accept the status quo just because that's the way it is, but to stand up for what is right and to take a stand for you. Father, help us to be brave and to honor you with our lives and with our speech, all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.